Turning please to John 17, and we're going to continue looking at this great prayer that our Lord prayed in the presence of his disciples. John 17, and we'll read the words of our text, which is the verse 4. And John 17 and verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, briefly in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around these words. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee that our Saviour did indeed cry, it is finished, that love's redeeming work is o'er. And Lord, we thank thee then that Christ is no longer in the tomb, that he's ascended up into glory, that he sits at the right hand of the Father, and even now this moment he intercedes for us. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt be pleased to come and minister to our hearts as we gather around thy word for these moments. O Lord, we pray that our hearts will be thrilled afresh in all that Christ has done for us. We pray these things in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. The great missionary Hudson Taylor was converted after reading a tract that mentioned a number of times in it the phrase, the finished work of Christ. He had taken that tract from his father's study and later was captivated with that particular phrase. He puzzled over it and he wrote, if the whole work was finished, the whole debt paid upon the cross, what is left for me to do? If the whole work was finished, the whole debt paid, what is left for me to do? And he said, there dawned upon me the joyous conviction that there was nothing in the world to be done but to fall upon my knees. And Hudson Taylor then came to rest upon that finished work of Christ. And that great cry of Christ, it is finished, became one of Taylor's favourite texts. Now in this prayer, the Lord emphasised that he had glorified the Father in finishing the work that the Father had given him to do. And he had glorified the Father on the earth. So verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. Now these words have to be considered in the context of the verse 1, where Christ prayed there, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And the Lord used a number of arguments then why this glorification should happen, why the Lord should rise from the dead, why the Lord should ascend up into glory, why he should take his place at the Father's right hand, glorify thy Son. And we could say then, because, verse 4, because the Son has glorified the Father on the earth. He had finished the work that was given him to do. And so Christ was praying here about his coming entrance into glory. He was praying about this great exaltation. And these words then were spoken not only in prayer to the Father, but they were spoken for the good of the disciples. And therefore, for our good, they were spoken that we might glean profit from them, that Christ indeed has glorified the Father on the earth in finishing the work that the Father had given him to do. Now, when the Lord prayed these words, by and large, his work of obedience in fulfilling the law was fulfilled. And so the work of perfect obedience, we could say that that was fulfilled. Not one jot or tittle of the law had been ignored in our Lord's obedience. But he had not yet given his life. His death had not yet taken place. How then could Christ say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, when that work was not yet finished? It was a work that was certain to be finished. Don't the prophets often speak words that are yet future, and yet they speak of them as if they are fulfilled already? Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And as those words were spoken, hundreds of years were to pass before the son was born, that child was given. And so then, the Lord, as he said these words, I have finished the work, it was certain they would be finished. But also, it soon would be finished. Matthew Henry said, it was as good as finished. That is, the Lord, as he said, I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do, he was saying, I am about to enter into my passion. I am about to be arrested. I am about to be tried. I am about to be put to death. And the Lord was guaranteeing then that he would do all of that, that everything that was required for redemption would be done. And so the Lord said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work. And he glorified the Father on the earth by finishing the work that was given him to do. In Hebrews 9:12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He entered in having obtained. He entered in, we could say, having completed. Having done that work on earth that was to be done on earth. Now, the Lord was not saying that his priestly work in its entirety was finished. Because even yet, the Lord is not finished being the interceder. He must continue to pray that the lost would be brought to him and that we would persevere. He ever lives to make intercession. Nor was the Lord saying his kingly work was finished. The Lord has never ceased to be king. He still holds his royal scepter. He must reign till all his enemies are under his feet. Nor was the Lord saying his prophetic work was finished. As the Lord spoke these words and then later cried on Calvary, it is finished. He was still a teacher after that. Remember the Lord in the Emmaus Road. He taught the disciples. He opened up the scriptures rather to those two believers in the Emmaus Road. He taught his disciples after the resurrection. He is still fulfilling that prophetic office. And so he was not saying his priestly or his kingly or his prophetic work was finished. He still is that great mediator between God and man. But he was confirming that the work of redemption was finished. Redemption was purchased. He had obtained, in the words of Hebrews 9:12, he had obtained eternal redemption for us. Now I want us to focus really on these words on the earth. I have glorified thee on the earth. And I want then to look at the accomplishment of redemption on earth. I want to see first of all that the accomplishment of redemption on earth was observed by man. The accomplishment of redemption on earth was observed by man. This then was not something done in secret. And when the Lord said, I have finished the work that was given me to do, I have glorified thy name on the earth. The Lord had glorified the Father's name in the sight of men. People had seen that the Son of God glorified the Father. You remember what Paul said when he was before Festus and Agrippa. He said, this thing was not done in a corner. And surely we can say that of this matter. The Son of God did not glorify the Father in a corner. It was done publicly. It was observed by men. And the Lord then was showing that this work that was given him to do, it was finished. And it was observed by men. He glorified the Father in his signs, in his miracles. Remember how that first miracle in Cana of Galilee, the turning of water to wine, the Lord manifested forth his glory. Or the healing of the man who was sick of the palsy, Matthew 9:8. When the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God. And so the Lord was glorifying the Father through the signs, through the miracles. The Lord glorified the Father through his saints, through his words, through his preaching. You remember how the Lord said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, as the truth of Scripture was revealed to babes, to those that were despised and rejected of men, the Lord then was being, or the Lord was glorifying the Father on the earth. Because these babes that the Lord was referring to there, the foolish, the outcast, it was happening on the earth. He also glorified the Father in his singularity. He was entirely set apart from men. And everywhere the Lord went, surely this was very evident. Here is someone so different to us. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. In his singularity then, his distinction from all men, he was glorifying the Father. We could say he glorified the Father in his sagacity, in his wisdom. In John 7:46, never spake man like this man. Now you think of how many asked questions. Many brought matters that they thought were so complex that the Lord would never be able to answer. The Lord answered every one. He glorified the Father in his wisdom. He glorified the Father in his sweetness. And though the Lord stood strongly against error and falsehood, he spoke with such tenderness. He had such compassion upon the multitudes. And did the Lord not then in that sweetness glorify the Father on the earth? Luke 4:22, all bear him witness. And there is that idea of observation. All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words. They marveled at the sweetness of the words that came from his lips. Psalm 45:2, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Or John 1:14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace. Full of grace and truth. And you think of that. We beheld it. There was this observation of the glorifying of the Father by the Son on the earth. But chiefly, the Son glorified the Father in his sacrifice. And willingly, voluntarily, yielding himself up, and obediently doing all that the Father gave him to do. He glorified the mercy of God. He demonstrated in his cross work God's mercy to the sinner. He glorified God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And as men then observed the giving of the Son and the willingness of the Son, the Father was glorified. And then he glorified the Father as he took that wrath, as he bore the consequences of God's justice. God was glorified through the work of the Son. And so how right the centurion was then when he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He observed it all. He saw all the evidence. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, does that fact that this accomplishment of redemption on earth was observed by man not emphasize then that man is left without excuse? These things were not done in a corner. And the people then in the Lord's day were without excuse. And the sinner today is still without excuse. Because as these things were witnessed, they've been recorded faithfully. And there is then this faithful witness. Remember how there was the requirement of two or three witnesses in the Old Testament law. But we have an even greater testimony than that in the New Testament of the truth of Christ's ministry. The sinner then is without excuse because this redemption on earth was observed by man. But the accomplishment of redemption on earth was opposed by man. As I thought over this text, it struck me that the Lord said, I have glorified thee on the earth. What does the earth represent? The seat of enmity against God. You see, we need not have been surprised if the Lord said, I have glorified thee in creation. Or I have glorified thee in the stretching out of the heavens. Or I have glorified thee with the angels. None of those things would surprise us. But he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. You remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 74:20, the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. And in such a world, the dark places of the earth being full of the habitations of cruelty, it was in that very earth that the Son glorified the Father. What a marvelous thing this is. And so as Christ came, Satan opposed him, the God of this world. From the very beginning, the dragon sought to slay the child. There was that effort that the Lord would be destroyed in Bethlehem. There were various efforts that the Lord would be destroyed through his ministry. And so there was always this opposition of the devil. And despite all of those plans of the devil, the Lord could say, I have come safely to this hour. All of those plans of Satan have come to nothing. I've come to the hour when I am to be made sin on behalf of the Lord's people. What a great work this redemption was. The Lord came to an earth that was full of disorder. A world that we could say had been stolen away by the devil. The human race having no desire to return to God, no desire to follow God, no desire to receive as Christ. Christ said, I have glorified thee on the earth, in this place of deep opposition. And that being the case then, surely the challenge from this to us is simply this. Ought we not to glorify God on this earth? In this place of depravity, in this place of such wickedness, let us live to God's great glory. And surely what the Lord was emphasizing here is that this glorification, it necessitated Calvary. As we tie this text in then with that cry in John 19, it is finished. The Lord could only say, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do, as he spoke of Calvary. And the sinner would have this notion today And that if I say I'm sorry, that God is under obligation to forgive me. And don't so many have that attitude? So many that I have met today in church meetings have that attitude. I have said sorry, so God has to forgive my sin. Not so. God is that one that is just, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And so then Christ, he had to remain absolutely just. God had to remain absolutely just. How could God be just and yet the justifier? Only through Calvary. Only through the cross. What an unworthy earth. And yet Christ finished the work. This work was opposed by man. And I want to see then, thirdly, the accomplishment of redemption on earth is obtained for man. Why did the Son come to earth to glorify the Father? He came to bring lost souls to salvation. This was the whole purpose in his coming. It was not only to be observed by man, it would not only be opposed by man, but the Lord did it all for man. He did it for that people that he would draw out from the company of men. And the Lord, as he came, surely came as the last Adam. You think of how the first Adam, he had brought that sin into the world. It was on account of Adam's sin that there is that curse upon the earth. Christ, he came to bring deliverance. The first Adam, he was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Because the first Adam, though made a living soul, he brought death. But the second Adam, the last Adam, Christ, he came to bring life to dead sinners. What a wonderful thing this is then. Christ's work is finished. The Father was glorified in the finishing of the work. Now in John 19 verse 30 where Christ cried that great cry, "It is finished." The sense there is that the work has taken place, but its results are abiding. And so the particular Greek tense that's used there has this idea. The work has been finished now, but it will always remain in that state. It will always be finished. The work is done once, but it's done for all time. And the particular word that the Lord cried there on Calvary, three words in our English, but one in the Greek, telestai, it is finished. And that particular word, it was sometimes used by a slave or a servant. If he was given a task, he would come later and he would say to the master, "It is finished. It's done. I have finished the work that you gave me to do." And isn't that what Jesus Christ is saying here? You've given me a work. And as the servant, I finished the work you gave me to do. It was a word that was used by an artist to describe the completion of a work of art. It's finished. The artist never needed to put another touch. The work was done. And so redemption has been accomplished in its entirety. The work is done. It was a word used by a merchant. When a bill had been paid in full, he would write through that bill then, "It is finished. Nothing more needs to be paid." And Christ then, he paid it all. He finished that beautiful picture. He made an end of sin. And so then, as he had undertaken to fulfill that divine commission, that work that was given him to do, he has done it in its entirety. Now, since Christ glorified the Father on the earth, he has finished the work. That shows then, surely, that God is to be glorified on the earth today. The glorifying of the Father on the earth was not just something for that period of the Lord's ministry, and then again for when the Lord will return. But the Lord is to be glorified today, and he is glorified by this, through the bringing of souls into that wonderful state of salvation. And again, that's what the Lord is talking about here, as he uses this as an argument in prayer. I have glorified thee on earth, that sinners would be brought to that wonderful state of salvation. And that then gives great delight to Jesus Christ. I delight to do thy will, O my God, the Lord said. And is he delighted then to do the will? He delighted to finish the work. He delighted to finish it, because there is that delight in bringing souls to himself. And I wanted just to bring a few applications in closing of this wonderful truth that the Lord is setting forth in our text. I want to see, first of all, that there are no shortcomings in Christ. There are no shortcomings in Christ. He finished the work that was given him to do. Now, since there are no shortcomings in Christ, as we think of our failures, as we think of our shortcomings, as we think of our unbelief, as we think of our failure to overcome sin, in no way can we say that the fault lies with God, because Christ said, the work is finished. And therefore, the failure is ours, and ours entirely. And oh, that we would learn then more and more to live in light of the finished work, that since Christ cried that cry in victory, that we would live in light of that victory. There are no shortcomings in Christ. Then Christ did nothing half-hearted or partially. And so the Lord did not say, I have done most of the work that you gave me to do. I have done a large portion of the work that you gave me to do. No, he said, I have done it all. And surely there is a challenge there for us in our service for God. Are we finishing the work that the Lord has given us to do? Are we doing that work in its entirety? Or do we serve the Lord by halves? Are we like those in the day of Malachi that are happy to give the Lord the scraps? And so the Lord, he rebuked the people of that time, because as they thought about the sacrifices, they said, well, I have a sick animal, that'll do the Lord, and I'll keep the best for myself. Oh, that we would realize that we're to give our best. We're not to serve the Lord by halves. We're to finish. We're to do a full work. But then also Christ came. As Christ came towards his death, he had this assurance, I have not wasted these years of my life. I have glorified the Lord in the earth. Remember, that is the context in which the Lord is speaking these words. He is about to yield up his life in death. And as he comes near then the end of his earthly ministry, as he reflects in that ministry, he said, I have finished the work. All through these years I have been bringing glory to thy great name. I have not wasted my life. What a blessed way to come to death. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing when it comes to our time to depart from this scene of time, that we could speak like that? That we could say like Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've done the thing that the Lord gave me to do. And the Lord gave us this wonderful example. And then lastly, we are to labor in light of our death, seeking to finish the work given to us. Now, the story is told of George Whitefield when speaking to a group of ministers during the Great Awakening in America, and the Lord was greatly using him, but Whitefield felt his failing health, and he spoke of the delight that it was to him that soon his labours would be over and he would be in glory. Another great preacher that was in that conversation, William Tennant, he objected somewhat to what Whitefield was saying. And he wasn't, of course, saying that Whitefield was wrong in his thoughts, but William Tennant said, "My business is to live as long as I can, as well as I can, and to serve my Lord and Master as faithfully as I can, until he shall think proper to call me home." And so I mentioned there what a wonderful thing it would be at death to be able to say, "I've finished my work." But now is the time then for us to engage in that work. Now is the time for us to be labouring. Now is the time for us to be glorifying the Lord on the earth. We are all dying like Whitefield. We are all preparing to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But in between, let us live to the glory of our great Saviour's name. May the Lord take his word tonight and bless it to all of our hearts.